If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. And what better text could I have? Just reminding you that we're not in December. What better text could I have than verse 14? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A little title I've given for this. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Now you'll understand that as we go on. Truth is whether you believe it or not. Truth never changes. People change. Unbelievers say, I don't believe. But truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Now, the outline of these verses is quite simple. I'm going to speak to you on the first 14 verses of this chapter. This is my little outline. Two kings have a plan, and it fails. That's my first point. Second point. One king has a plan, and it fails. But the King of Kings has a plan, and it's wonderfully fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now you'll be seeing where we go as we go through those three things. So first of all, two kings have a plan, and it fails. Now look carefully at verse 1. The king of Judah at that moment in time is a man by the name of Ahaz. He is the king of Judah. Now one of the secrets of finding out a bit more history about the king of Ahaz, you look at two kings. Now, you know I'm talking about two kings there, don't get me mixed up. There's a book called Two Kings, alright? And you'll find out about Ahaz. You'll find out about him also in 2 Chronicles. And you'll find this. Ahaz was a bad king. He was a wicked king. He departed from the ways of God. He changed the worship of God. And he did some very terrible things. But in our chapter, Ahaz is the king of Judah. Also notice, it's two, we are told, and it was told the house of David. So, King Ahaz was of Judah, the tribe of Judah, but he was also of the house of David. If you like, he was of the family of David. Some of you can put two and two together quite easily. You all know from the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come through the tribe of Judah and through the family of David. Ahaz was of Judah, and Ahaz was of the family of David. Now that's quite important to remember as we go through. So Ahaz was the king of Judah of the family of David. Now, two kings had a plan. Now, if you look at verse 1 again, you'll see who the two kings are. The first one is Rezin, king of Syria. And the second one is Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. Now that's the northern part of Israel. There was a great division after the reign of Solomon. 10 tribes were in the north and 2 tribes were in the south. And of course Judah was in the south and their capital was Jerusalem. Now these two kings had joined together. It was not a very good joining together, but there we are. These two kings joined together. They were both wicked kings. And they had a plan. And this was their plan. They were to go to Jerusalem, conquer Jerusalem, do away with Ahaz and the family of David, and set their own king on the throne, which you'll discover from verse 6 was the name of Tabeel. Now that was their plan. Their plan was to go to Jerusalem, destroy it, destroy the family of David, and put their own king on the throne. But you'll notice at the end of verse 1, they went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. It would seem from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, they had certain victories in the land of Judah, but they could not conquer Jerusalem. Now, in verse 2, we have a description about Ahaz, and the people of Jerusalem felt when these 2 kings were coming. They were not at all a happy people. Now, we have a wonderful little description. Now, sometimes in the Bible, and this is a big lesson sometimes for preachers, the Bible paints pictures with words. Notice how it paints a wonderful picture of the people of Jerusalem, and particularly Ahaz, their heart. Verse 2, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Now, that's the picture. Just imagine on a windy day, you see lots of trees, and the wind is so blowing the trees, they're bending over, and soon you'll think they'll be broken, they'll be uprooted, because of the force of the wind. Well, that was the state of the heart of the people of Jerusalem and Ahaz. They were so much in fear and trepidation of these 2 kings coming towards them, they were literally scared stiff. They thought they were going to be uprooted, broken, and fear had grabbed their heart in such a terrible way. But the Lord knew what was happening. Now remember this. Judah and the house of David could not be destroyed, because through Judah and through the house of David would come the Lord Jesus Christ. So just when they're in their great need, though they are wicked, God comes to speak to them. Now look at verse 3. Then the Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So the Lord gets Isaiah, his man, for that particular time, and he's got a message for Ahaz. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord knows exactly where Ahaz is? Is at the fuller's field. He knows what's happening in Ahaz's heart. You know, lots of people, they go on about, oh, isn't it wonderful, all this GPS signal, you know, people can find out where things are and what have you. Remember this, the Lord knows exactly where you are. And the Lord knows exactly what's happening in your heart. That's the lesson of this. He knew where Ahaz was, and he knows where you are. And he knows what's happening in your heart. That's the lesson. So Isaiah comes. He brings with him his son. Now, this Sheer-Jashub has a meaning. It's really like an illustrated talk. There's his son standing beside his father, Isaiah. Now, Sheer-Jashub means this. A remnant shall return. God's given Ahaz an illustrated talk. Just like this son is here, Isaiah's son, so there will always be a remnant in Judah and in the house of David. Judah, the house of David, cannot be destroyed. And so he says in his this great word to Ahaz, verse 4, and say unto him, take heed, be quiet. Notice the word, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands for the fierce anger of Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah. In other words, don't be scared. They're not a blazing fire. They're like two smouldering pieces of wood which are about to go out. They have no power at all against the city of Jerusalem. And then in verses 5 and 6, he gives great assurances. And verse 7, this is the key verse. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And in verse 8, the king of Syria and Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, within 65 years, they'll be gone as a nation. Isn't it incredible? And that's the prophecy Isaiah delivered. He says, it won't come to pass. They're just like a smouldering piece of wood. They can't do anything to destroy Judah or the house of David. And within 65 years, they'll be gone. There's no need to fear Ahaz. Now, Ahaz, in verse 9, at the end, the Lord says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. The Lord knew that in Ahaz's heart there was complete unbelief. As far as he was concerned, he was doomed. Judah was consumed. The house of David was doomed. But God says, if you don't believe, you won't be established. You're not stable. And that's why I said right at the beginning my title, truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. And dear Ahaz did not believe what God was saying to him through the prophet Isaiah at that moment in time. And indeed, those two kings, they had a plan, and it failed. Kings can have a plan, government can have a plan, you can have a plan. But if you're going against God's plan, it will fail. Now that's my first point. Two kings, they had a plan, and it failed. Point number two. One king had a plan, and it would fail. Now I'm talking now about King Ahaz. His heart is full of unbelief. He thinks Judah and the house of David is going to be destroyed. So the Lord says to Ahaz, now look at verse 11. Ask thee a sign of thy God, the Lord thy God. Ask it in the depth or in the height above. In other words, God said, look, I want to prove to you, Ahaz, that Judah won't be destroyed. Or the house of David won't be destroyed. And I'm going to prove it now by giving you a sign. What sign would you like? Would you like one in the skies? One at the bottom of the ocean? One in the world? I'll give you any sign you want to convince you that Judah will not be doomed and the house of David will stand. I'll do any sign you like. Now remember, sometimes in the Bible you get people, give me a sign. Well, that's always wrong. But God is saying, I will give you a sign. Now, Ahaz refuses. Look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. That sounds really good, doesn't it? He seems quite a spiritual man. I won't tempt the Lord. Oh no, I won't have a sign. Well, it sounds good, but it's not good. Because he had a plan. One king had a plan and it would fail. Now what was that plan? You see, there's a lesson there. You can say things, sounds good, but underneath you've got a plan. And it's not God's plan. Now the answer to this is found in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verses 7 and 8. You see, Ahaz had made a plan. It was a foolish plan. Instead of trusting God, he was going to trust the king of Assyria. Now, 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria. Remember, that's one of the kings. And out of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Notice what Ahaz does. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. What a foolish man. Here is God offering to help this king Ahaz. What does he do? He turns to a wicked heathen king. And he even takes the silver and gold out of the temple to pay for the hire of the king. You know what the centre verses in the Bible are, don't you? Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. And we learn from 2 Chronicles, Ahaz had this plan, but it failed miserably. What happened? It brought more distress to his life because the king of Assyria was not at all friendly to him at all. So one king had a plan, and it failed. And remember this, truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Now I come on to the third thing. The King of Kings had a plan, and it was wonderfully fulfilled in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to you for these last few moments from verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. When you enter into conversation with some people, it's pretty obvious they've got one thing on their mind, and they talk about it, and they talk about it, and they talk about it. It just overwhelms it. It flows out of their heart because they're thrilled, they're excited, they're looking forward to something, and all they can do is talk about this particular thing. It means everything to them. Ahaz refuses a sign from the Lord. The Lord says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What is at the heart of the Godhead? What is the thing, and I say it reverently, which excites and thrills the Godhead? Is it the stars in heaven? Is it the fish in the sea? Is it the things on this earth? Remember what I said? The thing that most excites you, immediately you talk about. And what does the Lord our God speak about immediately? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is what heaven is all thrilled about. A time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. And that's what the Bible, the mind of God, is all about. Christ and him crucified. And an unbelieving world needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you for a few moments about the wonder of this text. Many years ago, I was in a little Bible study, one of those where everyone was able to chip in. And a young man said this. He said, I am sure the Lord will forgive you if you do not believe in the virgin birth. That young man didn't realize what he was saying. You see, there would be no forgiveness unless there had been a virgin birth. The virgin birth is essential to the very fact that Christ should come into this world, live a life that he did, and die on the cross of Calvary in order to atone for our sins. The virgin birth is essential for salvation. Now, can I just notice one or two things? We talk about the virgin birth. The Lord doesn't. He talks about the virgin conceiving. And that is the miracle of Jesus Christ coming into this world. When Jesus was born, it was just like any other birth. I think Martin Luther in his lovely carol, Away in a Manger, got a bit over the top. No crying he makes. Well, every mother knows, and every father knows, that when a baby comes into this world, what you listen for is the cry. It's a sign of life. And when Jesus Christ came to this world, he was born like any other baby. He was truly human. But it was miraculous. It was a supernatural conception which we glory in. Now let me say a few things. Can I just say the obvious? Life begins at conception. For about 9 months, that baby is alive in the mother's womb. Life begins at conception. Britain has blood on its hands. We abort babies. We murder them in the mother's womb. Life begins at conception. The second thing we need to say is that this verse, chapter 7, verse 14, has been attacked by its critics. And I hope you don't believe the BBC's Christianity. I don't know how they do it. They roll them on at Christmas time, all those who deny the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the argument is all about this word virgin. They say, well, it means young woman. And of course, there's been some Bible translations which are translated young woman. Now, a young woman can be married. A young woman can have sexual relationships. But this speaks about the virgin birth. Now, if you were the devil, what verse in the Bible would you attack? Remember what was said in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve and to the devil himself. The woman's seed shall come and bruise your head. In other words, there's going to be a unique birth. There's going to be a virgin birth, and that seed will come and conquer you. And will draw a people to himself. So what doctrine would the devil attack? Well, of course, he would attack the virgin birth. And of course, all of Satan's agents want to undermine the greatness and the wonder of the truth of this verse 14. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. It's one of the great fundamental truths of the scriptures that Christ was born of a virgin. Now, the word virgin, the Hebrew word is Alma. I'm no Hebrew expert at all, but I can learn this and you can learn this. That word Alma only appears 7 times in the Old Testament scriptures. Translated into our English translation, it's either translated virgin, maid, or damsel. Just 7 times. And in each of those contexts of those quotes, it is always virgin. Someone who has not had sexual intercourse. In Matthew, did you notice? The record was Mary was a virgin. Mary believed in the virgin birth. She knew it. She was there. Joseph believed in the virgin birth. And when Dr. Luke wrote his gospel, he didn't say, well, we better not record all this about the virgin birth because it's a bit dodgy. No, he goes into great explanation about how the virgin birth came about. Because he starts his gospel saying, these are the things that are most surely believed amongst us. The virgin birth is essential. The experts tell me, when it says a virgin, it could be translated the virgin. In other words, there's only one. And of course, there is only been one conception by the Holy Spirit with a virgin. And that, of course, is Mary. On Thursday, I was in Erdington in the open air, and I met this man several times before. He's a very zealous Roman Catholic. He's generally coming back from the church. This is sort of midday. And he comes up to me, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you might see the light and become a Roman Catholic. And he goes on and on about it to me. Well, we have quite a profitable discussion. But you see, when we talk to him, he's always on about Mary, the Mother of God. Mary, the great mediator. The one, if you want a favour, you don't go to Jesus. You go to Mary, and we worship the Queen of Heaven, he says. Roman Catholic doctrine is awful. It's blasphemous. It's tremendous error. This is what we believe as Christians. There was the Virgin, and Mary was a very privileged woman to bear the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his mother, to be the one who cared for him in those infant days. She was privileged. But that is all. She was very privileged indeed. The last time we read of Mary in the Bible is Acts chapter 1. In a prayer meeting. They are not praying to Mary. But Mary, with all the others, are praying to God the Heavenly Father through the great mediator of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to say something else about this wonderful conception. Notice it says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But then we read, shall be call his name Emmanuel, which you may know is translated God with us. So there's going to be one son. But that one son is going to be the son of Mary. Human. But that one son is going to be the divine, God. And those two natures, fully God and fully man, are going to be in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told, I was amused at this story, that there was a nativity play in Yorkshire, and all the children were involved, and everything was going well in this nativity play, and it was time for the shepherds to say something. And one of the shepherds got his, well, he forgot his lines. He didn't know what to say. So there were the teachers getting a bit frantic, you know, pulling there. Come on, come on, say what you're supposed to be saying. And they got so frustrated in the end. One of the teachers just shouted out and said, just say something. And the little boy in his nice broad Yorkshire accent said, hey, he's just like his dad. Now we want to say reverently and with the whole of Scripture behind us, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, Jesus Christ is the expressed image of his person, referring to God. Everything that God is, Jesus Christ is. All the attributes that are in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ humbled himself to become that baby of Bethlehem. Now, Charles Wesley was very generous. We're going to sing this hymn at the end. I didn't choose a way out, Carol, don't worry. Our God was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Now when we talk about a span, we talk from the thumb to the little finger. That's the distance, a span. Charles Wesley was very generous. When a baby is conceived, it is but a speck. In that speck, there was one who was human, and yet one who was divine. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ so humbled himself. He was exactly as God, his Father. But we do want to say also, he was like his mother. He was truly human. Now if you want to go into this subject a bit more, it's a fascinating subject. Stuart Olliott's book, Son of Mary, Son of God. Wonderful book. But we want to say this. Now, you don't have to believe this bit, by the way, but it's just an interesting thought. People come up to you and say, oh, you're like your mum. You're like your dad. Can we say, of course he wouldn't have any resemblance of Joseph. But we can say, and it's not important, there is a resemblance of Mary. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was truly human. Fully God, yet fully man. One person, yet two natures. Now there's something else we need to say. Mary was a sinner. She was part of the sinful race. In her lovely song, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, she says, my soul rejoices in God my Saviour. Sinners need a Saviour. Now someone will say, how come the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't polluted by original sin? How come, like David had to say, in sin did my mother conceive me, but how come the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't polluted by original sin? Well, you can hear two arguments, and they're both wrong. Now, I've heard evangelicals say this one. Ah, well, original sin is only transmitted by the man. So the Lord Jesus Christ was saved from original sin. That is wrong. Because the woman has original sin. The other error is, of course, the Roman Catholic error, the Immaculate Conception. I spoke to my friend this week about this. I said, well, how come Mary was without sin? Oh, well, it doesn't say anything in the Bible. I said, oh, well, no, it doesn't say anything in the Bible. You don't have to worry about that. But she was an immaculate conception. And she was out without sin. That's why Jesus Christ could be born in her womb. Then I said to him, I said, did Mary have other children? Oh, no, didn't have any other children. But yeah, well, that's in the Bible. Don't you believe the Bible? Well, we do believe bits of the Bible. And you go on and on. And, of course, they believe Mary was conceived, didn't die at all. She went straight to heaven. And, of course, that's a terrible, terrible error. So that is wrong. So what do we believe? We believe the conception was supernatural. It was a miracle. Just like Christ's resurrection, we cannot explain it. Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read. So God sovereignly, mysteriously protected his son from original sin. Now Joseph Hart puts it like this. How blessed is the season at which we appear. Bow down sense and reason. Faith only reigns here. 'Tis here heard by mere nature with coldness and scorn that God our creator, an infant was born. We cannot reason it with our minds. We cannot be educated by others. We come to the word of God and by faith we believe what God has said. That's what faith is. Believe in the truths and the promises of the word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 John chapter 1 verse 18. The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And a miracle wouldn't be a miracle if you could understand it, would it? Because a miracle is something only which God can perform. But we know this. God the Father saw something he'd never seen before. He'd seen sinless Adam and Eve, but he saw something he'd never seen before. A sinless baby. A sinless child. A sinless teenager. Great is the mystery of godliness. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he lives that perfect and pure life of perfect obedience. And he goes to the cross of Calvary and he endures the pain that any other man would bear by being crucified. He would suffer in the body. But being God, he was able to bear the sins of many and endure the wrath of God and provide atonement for his people. And when he rose from the dead, his glorified body returns to heaven, and there is a man in the glory, and he knows everything that men and women go through because he has been through it. He was tempted in all points as we are. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to sorrow. He knew all the troubles and the things we endure in this life. And that's why he can sympathize with his people. And that's why he can pray and intercede for them in a meaningful way. Because he's truly man. And yet as truly God, he indeed can meet the needs of every one of his people. And it's all because a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz made a choice. It was a bad one. He'd rather trust the king of Assyria than trust this God who'd promised to send his son and to fulfill the great mission of redemption. Some of you know, all of us know, the great hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful. Verse 2, God of gods, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, very God, a very God, begotten, not created. Oh, come, let us adore him. Notice that little phrase, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. That word abhor means he didn't detest it. He didn't loathe it. He didn't hate it. Shall I tell you why? God the Son was prepared to come so small, that little speck, in order to save his people. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the wonder of this person. No, what a blessing it is to be in Christ and to know that he did it for me and for his people. Oh, come, let us adore him. 2 kings had a plan. It failed. 1 king had a plan. It failed. But the King of Kings, he had a plan. And it was wonderfully fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've chosen Wesley's hymn, 212. 212. Let earth and heaven combined, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine, incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. 212. Gracious God, we give you thanks for being able to meet together here today. We thank you for the blessing of being under the word of God, being able to sing your praise. And Lord, we do just thank you again for the wonder of this great miracle of the virgin's conception to bring your son into this world. We stand in wonder and adoration to think of what you have done for needy sinners like ourselves. Accept our praise and our worship. We pray, Lord, that we might go on our way rejoicing, knowing truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us to cling to it, we pray, in these days. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us now and until he comes. Amen.